Oil poured out is thy name. The quotation is from the Enfysiot Bible by Ross, by Joseph Bryant Rotherham, Songs of Songs, chapter 1, verse 3. Oil poured out is thy name. The Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, is not a song in the common meaning of that word. It is not to be sung as all the songs or anthems are. It is rather a poetical, a literary work which speaks in a marvelous manner to the spiritual senses. It can be understood only spiritually. How different is that word of the other writings of Solomon. How it was understood. The Jewish rabbins believed that the bridegroom was God and that the bride was the nation of Israel. It might be so understood in the Jewish age. The Catholic theologians understand that the bridegroom is God, and that the bride is the whole world of mankind. We could not agree with that interpretation. At the beginning of the Christian era, the brethren in the early church understood that the bridegroom was our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the bride was a true church, the body of Christ, and that last understanding is most likely the right one, as we will see. In oil poured out is thy name. In this sentence, we find the proof that the one who is spoken of is really our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Jewish age, oil poured out upon the head of the one who was to be king made him king of the people and the anointed of God. Saul was anointed by Samuel, and he became the king of Israel, the anointed of the Lord. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" And then David spoke of Saul as the Lord's anointed. He said to the young man who slew Saul, "How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 14. David himself was anointed by Samuel, as it is written in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so he became the Lord's anointed and the king of Israel too. So, oil poured out upon someone means anointed. This phrase is synonymous with anointed, and anointed is really our Lord's name. The Hebrew word Messiah means anointed, and the Greek word Christ means anointed too. So we see that oil poured out, anointed, Messiah Christ is really our Redeemer's name. Our Lord was anointed with the antitypical oil, the Holy Spirit, the day of his baptism in Jordan. The Apostle Peter said that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Since that day, he is the anointed of God. During 3 years and a half, he was the anointed of God in the begetting condition, being begotten of the Holy Spirit. Since his resurrection, he is the anointed of God as a spirit being, partaker of the divine nature. Then it is clear that our golden text, oil poured out is thy name, applies to our Master, not as a perfect human being, but as a new creature, first begotten and then born of the Spirit. And Solomon continues in the verse 3, saying, "For this cause, virgins love thee." Rotherham translation. Or, "Therefore do the virgins love thee." Authorized version. "Therefore do the virgins love thee." The virgins here mentioned are the 10 virgins referred to by our Lord in one of his parables, whose relation is found in Matthew chapter 25, verse from 1 to 12. With that difference that here they represent the whole church of firstborns, the little flock, and the great multitude throughout the entire gospel age, and not only those living during the second presence of our Redeemer. They love the Lord because he has been anointed with the Holy Spirit. His unction made them love him. It is an interesting thought. But we ask, do they love him for the simple reason that he has been anointed? Is there not a deeper significance in that unction? The Apostle Paul explains the reason why our Lord could have been anointed. It was because he has loved righteousness and hated iniquity, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." This unction with the oil of gladness refers undoubtedly to the unction with the Holy Spirit our Lord received at Jordan, and he received it because he has loved righteousness and hated iniquity. This is also an interesting thought. This event occurred when our Lord was a human being, a perfect human being. However, questions arise. Was it necessary for our Lord to love justice and hate iniquity, when he was a man, to be anointed with the Spirit, was it necessary for our Lord to love justice and hate iniquity when he was a man, to be anointed with the Spirit? It appears that it was necessary. But did he not love righteousness and hate iniquity when he was the Logos during all his existence before he came into the world and was made flesh? Did he not love then justice and hate iniquity? He did. As the Logos, as a God, a mighty one with the Father, he always loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He did so when he saw Satan's disobedience and exclusion from God's grace and communion. He did so all the more when he noted Adam's fall and the ravages worked out by iniquity, by sin among men, illness, sickness, wars, sufferings, afflictions, and distresses of all kinds, and finally, death. He did so still more when he saw many of the angels before the flood transgressing God's commandment and falling into sin and iniquity instead of helping the men back to God. And he came to hate sin, not the sinners, but the sin, to the point of accepting the proposal of the Father to undertake the necessary steps to remove it from the world and to bring back mankind to harmony with God and to grant eternal life to all who would want it in due time. But this required of him that he would become a sin offering. This required that he would become a sin offering. He agreed. And he came to love justice to the point of being ready to meet the demand of God's justice on behalf of the entire human race. And that demand was that he had to become a man and to die as a substitute for Adam and his race, providing in such a way a corresponding price, a ransom for all. He agreed too. He was made flesh, and being 30 years old, he presented himself to God a living sacrifice, a sin offering at Jordan. It was what justice required. That was the meaning of his reply to John the Baptist, which we find in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness requires my death if Adam and his race are to be set free from death. So, at Jordan, Jesus manifested the feelings he had previously, his extreme love for righteousness and hatred for iniquity, for sin, not for sinners, by accepting to give his human life up into a sacrificial death. And it was the reason why the Holy Spirit was poured on him. It was the reason why oil poured out became his name. It was the reason why oil poured out became his name. It is clear then that his unction is closely connected with his sacrifice and speaks of the wonderful blessings which will result of that sacrifice. That name, oil poured out, means therefore that Jesus, as high priest, will set free mankind from the Adamic curse and death, applying the merit of his sacrifice for all the people, for all the families of the earth, when the church is completed. It means that he will open the graves and deliver all the captives of death. John chapter 5, verse 28-29. He will teach the law of God to mankind, and to the obedient he will grant eternal life. It means that Jesus, as King, after having overthrown the present order of sins, will continue destroying all the enemies of righteousness and truth, hatred, malice, wars, strifes, sufferings, and sorrow will disappear. Then joy, peace, love, thankfulness toward God and Jesus will abound on the earth. What a sweet fragrance! As far as the little flock, the body of Christ, is concerned, the blessings they will receive are still greater. These are riches of God's grace promised to them. All the spiritual blessings promised to them for the future and for the present are these blessings. All the spiritual blessings promised to them for the future and for the present, and these blessings are wonderful. They will be like him. They will be his bride. They will share in his future world, in his glory, honor, immortality. These blessings are also the sweet fellowship they have now with him. These are the providences, the care, the comfort, the encouragement they receive from him in time of need. All these blessings are for them a precious perfume. In a word, we may say that from Christ's name is being exhaled the sweet fragrance of God, and Christ's love toward mankind in general and toward the church in particular. And therefore, do the virgins love thee? You may quote this verse, and therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will rather, verse 3, but we may read from the beginning. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy God, ointments, thy name is an ointment, poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. And Solomon continues saying, draw me, verse 4. And these virgins, as they were being called out of darkness, even before their consecration, and as they were coming step by step to the understanding of the importance of our Lord's redemptive work, their desire was to be drawn nearer and nearer to him. the attitude of the heart was expressed by this supplication, draw me. And God drew them to Jesus, as Jesus himself said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. John chapter 6, verse 44. And they believe in an accepted Redeemer. Then the Heavenly Father opened their eyes to the comprehension of a peculiar, a wonderful feature of his plan, namely the joint heirship with Christ in his kingdom, the heavenly call to glory, honor, and immortality, at the cost of their baptism into Christ's sacrificial death and of the following in his footsteps. And they accepted that blessed opportunity, answering, we will run after thee, as we read in the verse 4, draw me, we will run after thee. Their run began with a full surrender of their will to do the will of God, as did Jesus. It began with their consecration. Being anointed and begotten of the Spirit, as was Jesus, they endeavor to follow him, the Lamb of God, wherever he goes, Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. And from their hearts, the cry still arises, draw me, draw us nearer to thee. We need thy drawing power, thy help, thy guidance, to be able to run properly after thee, and finally, to join thee. The king has brought me into his chamber. Solomon continues, saying in the verse 4, the king has brought me into his chamber. As a consequence of their decision to follow him, Solomon said that the king has brought them into his chambers. We would like to know, what are these chambers? There are two of them, dear brethren. Having already entered the first one, it behooves us to strive daily to run faithfully in the race, in order that we may be counted worthy to be brought into the second one. For if faithful, we shall dwell in it forever. And it will be the greatest reward of God for us, the climax of his grace to us, remaining in it forever. These chambers are shown in the tabernacle shadows. The first one is the holy, the Spirit-begotten condition, into which we were brought when we received the Holy Spirit at our consecration. Being in it, if we do make proper use of the privileges prepared for us there, namely, of the showbread placed on the golden table and symbolizing the spiritual food, the truth, and of the light of the golden candlestick representing a holy enlightenment, the spirit of the truth, and of the golden altar upon which we may offer the incense of our prayers, and faith, and love, and obedience to God, we shall indeed pass into the most holy, or holy of holies, representing the condition of the faithful overcomers, which will attain to the divine nature, and pass into heaven, being changed by the power of the first resurrection. Then we shall see our Heavenly Father, the Almighty Creator of the universe. We shall join our beloved Master and Redeemer, and we shall find ourselves among all our forerunners, all the overcomers of the entire gospel age. And this ultimate blessing will be the sweetest fragrance exhaled from our Lord's name. May all of us share in it. Amen.
Thank you very much for that portion of the Song of Solomon.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all the blessings we received from Thee till now. We thank Thee especially for the gift of Thy only begotten Son, our dear Master Jesus, who died for us, and not only for us, but also for the whole world of mankind. We thank Thee for the fellowship we have now with Thee, for the marvelous truth, for the privilege of having been called out of darkness into Thy marvelous light, and also for all the precious promises Thou givest us into Thy word. And we ask for Thy guidance, for a greater measure of Thy Spirit, for the wisdom from above, that we may do Thy will, that we may faithfully walk in the footsteps of our Redeemer, that we may become copies of Him. We ask also Thy blessing for all the brethren and sisters all over the world, especially for those who are passing through severe trials, afflictions, for those who need Thy help, Thy comfort, bless them. We ask also Thy blessing for ourselves, and we are sure, Heavenly Father, that Thou will bless you, that Thou will guide us, that Thou will give us Thy comfort that we need daily. We ask also, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And all these blessings we ask Thee in the name of our Heavenly Master, of our Master, Jesus Christ. Amen.